Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Joe Reeves, with Inverse.
Welcome to Inverse. Glad that you are joining us again this week. Inverse is both a television program and it is a publication that is published in 15 languages around the world. You can read our publication, follow the Bible study guide at inversebible.org. But you're with us right here on this program where we are going through these verses with friends and exploring the meaning of it. You can see all of our past episodes at hopetv.org/inverse and see what we have said thus far this season in the closing scenes of Christ's life, examining the last week that led up to his death, his burial, and his resurrection on Sunday. I'm here with Jemima, a friend, hi, Bible teacher.
Jemima.
Okay.
Jemima.
We have controversy about
Jemima.
Can you settle the controversy how we say it?
Sorry?
How should we say it?
Jemima.
Okay. Yeah, and Sharonette. Did I pronounce
it
right?
Mm-hmm.
And Sebastian.
SB.
Did I pronounce it right?
SB Sizzle. Whatever you want to
say. SB Sizzle. All right.
Okay. I can't get away with anything around here.
Aloha.
I know that. But we are continuing in this story. We know you'll enjoy reading this and asking the questions about it this time. As we continue in this time in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, and Jesus has been recently in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been praying, but at the end of his prayer, there's interruption. He's arrested and he is taken, and he is brought first to the Sanhedrin. And so we're going to read about that today. And Jemima, can you pray for us?
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us here and thank you for the privilege of prayer and for studying your word, Lord. I ask that you may give us your Holy Spirit once more, that you may open our hearts and enlighten our minds, Lord, that we may not just be hearers and doers of the word. I mean, not just hearers, but we may do the word. Sanctify us, Lord, and give us the blessing that you promised for those who study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Before Sharonette reads this passage, we've been studying the closing words and closing scenes of Christ's life. Anything that has been surprising or stood out to you this season as we've been studying together and reflecting on Christ in this last week, what hits you?
I am taken back by the humanity of Christ. Mm-hmm. And something that stands out to me is emotions are good. Mm-hmm. You know, there are indicators of something that's going on, but it's what we do with those emotions. And Jesus felt some really heavy emotions towards the end of his life. And every time we see him feeling these emotions, he brings it to the Father and he prays to God about that. And you see the result. His faith doesn't get shaken, but he gets strengthened instead. Mm-hmm. So I'm encouraged to do the same in my own life.
Mm-hmm. For me, what I appreciate is the intercessory prayer of Christ for me, like that, you know, he's there in heaven interceding in my behalf.
Amen.
And he knows me, he sees me, and yet he understands, you know, he, like you said, the humanity, you can relate with Christ as a result, and him interceding for you. So.
Mm-hmm. I think what's sitting with me is the first episode, everything that got this into motion were people's reaction to the resurrection of Lazarus. Mm. And then Mary's reaction of pouring out the oil is what got Judas down that road. And then the triumphal entry is what they basically were like, the whole world's going after this brother. And so I find it really fascinating that a miracle, a moment of sacrifice and devotion, and the excitement of people for Jesus all led to these dark moments that are ahead. And yeah, just for me, that's really eye-opening because you just you would have never thought, if I just told you that part of the story and you didn't know the ending, and you said, oh, the people were palm branches and everything, Mary broke a thing of oil that was worth like $50,000, $70,000, $80,000, and he resurrected somebody from the dead after 4 days. Oh, he ends in a public shameful death. I don't think that's where you thought it was going.
No. Uh-huh.
And so to me, it just shows that the turn of events by which the devil can use great movements of God in the world to basically generate jealousy and betrayal and all these different mm-hmm. things. It's like happening behind the scenes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. For those of you that have been with us this season, what is it from this season so far that has hit you about the closing words of Christ and the closing scenes? You can leave a comment right there on social media and interact with your friends to what has stood out to you. Something that has spoken to me is the times that Jesus has repeated that he knew this was coming. Mm-hmm. He saw it. Nothing took him by surprise. In fact, a scripture we didn't read is right here in Matthew 26 and verse 56. He says, all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And so the word of God, those Old Testament prophets, I'm talking about Moses, I'm talking about Psalms, Isaiah, and the other prophets, they were an anchor in Jesus' mind. He knew exactly what was ahead of him. And he did not turn to the side. He was distressed. He was sorrowful. Let this cup pass from me. But he went on forward out of love for us.
Amen.
And Amen. I've known that for a long time, and I can never get over it. Mm-hmm. His love, that he could see that he could know it. But go into this suffering and keep going for us. And for that, I'm so grateful. And Amen. So this brings us to this moment. He's been arrested and he is being brought now before the Sanhedrin, which was this the highest Jewish court council in their nation, Supreme Court of their land. And Jesus is on trial. And this goes very interesting. Matthew 26, and Sharonette, can you read verse 57 to 61?
And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.
All right, Sebastian, break this down for us. What's going wrong? Is anything going right now?
No, nothing's going right for Jesus. It's going right for the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, who is looking for, any way possible to put this man to death. Yeah. And save their place in the nation, right? Mm-hmm. So on this level, you have this council that's supposed to provide religious judgment and your ability to be a part of the fellowship of Israel. Mm-hmm. This wasn't a Roman court. Mm-hmm. This was not going to lead to death or crucifixion. Now, typically, you could say it could end in stoning or things like this, but this Sanhedrin council is there to bring Jesus, say, hey, look, we as the religious leaders have determined he's not worthy to be a part of the fellowship of Israel, to salvation, et cetera, et cetera. But while this is happening, we have Peter following at a distance, trying to figure out, okay, what's going on? All of this, bold proclamations of his love and devotion to Jesus. And we see eventually that leads to his denial. And then Judas, as he sees things going forward in motion, is not what he expected. Mm-hmm. He thought Jesus would exercise some sort of divine power, reveal himself, because he was in this bind, and then the Sanhedrin couldn't ignore it. Mm-hmm. The Pharisees, the priests, everybody, he is the Son of God. Mm. And he thought that that evidence would come by his manifestation of his power to save himself. Mm. And that's essentially what's happening is there's a whole bunch of people who should have been for Jesus, betraying him, forsaking him, denying him, mm-hmm. and giving him a mockery of a trial.
The people who can't relate to this part of the story are really lucky. A court is a place where you expect justice. Mm-hmm. It's a place where you expect due process. Mm-hmm. It's a place where you expect impartial judgment and fairness. But too often in human courts, we experience the very opposite. Corruption, bribery,
yep.
false yeah. testimony. Unfairness, injustice. And so those that are guilty go free, and those that are innocent are often condemned. And this happens in the court of our land. This happens in courts in many places. And if you can unfortunately relate to this because you've experienced injustice in your life.
Oh, yeah.
And unfairness. And you've been falsely accused of something that you did not do.
Yes.
Or did not say. Our Savior went through the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that is part of what we get in this world.
Yeah,
and part of the message of the Bible, of course, is that there's going to be a higher judgment that will correct some things.
Yeah, and this is not a worldly court, you know. This is something that you could expect maybe from the Roman court, you know. These people don't know God.
Right.
But this is the Sanhedrin with the leaders of the nation that are supposed to be closest to God. Think about the high priest that really stands as an intercessor for the children of Israel before the Lord. And this is where somebody is experiencing injustice, where, you know, they're bringing witnesses with false stories and it's not making sense. You know, their stories are not corroborating. And of course, that witness in today's court, even they'll be like, well, that's not a good witness. But here, you're not even experiencing justice with people who are supposed to know God. And that's the tragedy of this all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because if you think about it, what strikes me is the high priest is supposed to be your advocate to God in the sanctuary, mm-hmm. which would include Jesus.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And now the very person who's supposed to be advocating for you is looking for a reason to put you to death.
Have mercy.
What a misrepresentation of the character of God.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's in the church.
Absolutely. Yep. This is the religious entity who's only allowed once a year to go into the most holy place, mm-hmm. into the presence of God. Yes. For you,
mm-hmm.
he's looking for a reason to put you to death. So to me, the misrepresentation of God is just uncanny, unreal. That this is the very person trying to put you to death.
Yes.
At the same time.
Yeah.
Then when you go to the disciple, the one who claimed that he would die for you, mm-hmm. is following you at a distance.
Yeah.
He's following, but he's following at a distance.
Right.
Because we want to stay connected to Jesus. But as I said, in when we talked about John 15 and abiding in me, well, it's easy to abide when everything's going great.
Yes. That's right.
And I want to be connected to Jesus. Yeah. Now the brother's out here being brought to the Sanhedrin. They're trying to put the brother to death. I'm still following Jesus, but I'm going to be out here in the back in the crowd trying to blend in, talking like the servants, acting like I'm not a follower of Jesus. Why? Because many times we were using Jesus for certain statuses religiously or worldly wise. Mm-hmm. But the moment that's no longer available to us, then we're not interested in Jesus the same. We don't want to follow as closely anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a lesson for me, is like, Sebastian, follow the Lord even then. And I remember when I got married, the pastor who did our wedding, this was very the same thing. Like, we had a church service. We got married on a Saturday evening. And he said, you know, when I walked in and my wife sang special music before I got up to preach that Sabbath. And then I was like, oh, yeah, that's my wife. Somebody should marry that girl. Right. It was all funny and everything. And then we got to the wedding ceremony. He said, you know, you see how you're claiming her now? He said, and when things are not perfect, claim her then.
Well.
Right. And when it's frustrating, claim her then.
Yeah.
Because you realize that's what a covenant is about.
Yeah.
That's what it means to have a relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Is even when it's not in my best interest professionally, mm-hmm. financially, personally, publicly, mm-hmm. my reputation, claim Jesus then.
Amen. Amen.
I think for me, what stands out is the way Jesus responds to the false accusation.
Mm-hmm.
And it says here in verse 36, but Jesus kept silent. Like, everyone was, you know, giving him all these, you know, false accusations, but he was silent. And as a result of that, it spoke volume of his innocence as a result. And as Christians, you know, we will be falsely accused, and maybe some of us are being falsely accused. Mm-hmm. I think silence is golden at this moment.
Yeah. Well said.
And the only thing that Jesus responds to, and maybe we haven't gotten there yet, is when they ask him, verse 63, mm-hmm. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Mm-hmm. I found that so peculiar that Jesus was not going to deny his identity no matter what. Yes.
He is.
And that's the only thing. Yeah. If you read the whole story of his
trial.
This is the only thing he always responds
exactly.
to.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Well, process the fact of what you just said mm-hmm. is then the high priest tears his clothes in verse 65.
I know.
He has spoken blasphemy. What further need, verse 65, do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? I need you to process the fact that the first he comes in 63 and says, tell us if you are the Christ.
If.
Okay. Tell us if you are the Christ. Mm-hmm. I am. It is exactly as you said. The crazy thing is, if you pray to God, reveal yourself to me, mm-hmm. God says, I will. Doesn't guarantee you will believe it or accept it. Because what we see here is a guilty till proven guilty. Mm-hmm. We will even use the positive evidence as evidence against you.
Yeah, that's right.
Tell us the truth. Did you or are you or are you not the Christ? I am. Oh, you guys have heard it. Blasphemy. Blasphemy means I'm claiming to be God and I'm not. Mm-hmm. You're using the fact that I told you as if evidence that I'm not, but you asked me to tell you. Mm-hmm. So to me, the irrationality of dealing with people who these people are under the possession and control of demonic influences.
Have mercy.
They're not here to really bring justice and assessment. Mm-hmm. And the spirit of the devil is in the fact that I will twist your words. I will take anything you say and use it against you. Yeah.
And I think that's why Christ was silent, except for this question in the middle.
Yeah.
Because he knew that they had already made up their minds.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
There was no changing their minds.
Yeah.
Earlier in his ministry, when he was cross-examined about his identity, John 5, for example, you know, they ask him his claims. He gives a very systematic response, fourfold witness of evidence of who I am. Mm-hmm. So he had already answered all these questions.
Yes.
And now he's silent because he had already told them and they weren't going to listen and they weren't going to change his mind. Mm-hmm. There was a time to speak and he did speak, and there was a time to be silent and he was silent. Mm. And that takes real wisdom for the people of God that we would know as Christ followers when to speak.
let's keep it 100, right? We have had conflicts mm-hmm. within religious circles with people who have already decided we were guilty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing that hurts more for me than to be misunderstood.
Yeah.
And then in the past, I would labor over and above and beyond, mm-hmm. humble myself. I'm sorry for, even though I did nothing wrong, we've established that. But because you feel like I did, I'm going to over apologize. Mm-hmm. I'm going to humble myself and say, hey, look, I'm really sorry for how you feel. I'm sorry that you felt that I tried to do this, even though we all know I didn't. But at least this is how you feel. And you're doing everything in your power to try to bring these people back. But Jesus shows us greater wisdom and security in God and being anchored in what he knew from John 17. Which is that I know who I am. I know where I'm going in John 13. I know that he's given everything into my hands.
Yes.
And someone as secure as Christ, still, when we experience it today, and this recently just happened to my wife not too long ago. Hmm. And it's like the person's not trying to hear you. They've already decided you're guilty. They already decide you need punishment. They're judging you. And if they don't see blood, they're going to go find someone who will bring it to them.
Well, there's multiple layers of relationships going on in the story, as we all do. We have, you know, circles of friends. So we've got the religious leaders that are out there. That has an impact. There's the crowd. As you come closer and closer, you get to the friends of Jesus, these disciples. And I want to come to focus on Peter and Judas here, because for me, I can be made fun of. People can make jokes. You know, if I'm walking through the mall and someone makes a comment about my looks, I forget about it. I don't even remember it. But if a friend, you know.
Joe, you know they don't make fun of your looks.
Oh,
you,
come on, man.
But they're like, is he still married?
But if somebody that's a friend that I'm close to and they're cutting me behind my back or doing other things, and then I know, now that hits me in a whole different way. The closer the friendship, the more it hurts when there's betrayal or denial.
True.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is hit by Caiaphas, but now what happens with Peter is very close to home. This disciple Peter is in the courtyard and he's asked questions. Do you know him? Others ask him, the girl asks him, do you know? He has an accent. Well, you must be a Galilean. We can understand your speech betrays you. Well, let's read it. Jemima, can you read verses 71 through 74?
71. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed.
And 75.
And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly.
Oh,
that's tough.
What do you say to that?
Know yourself.
Yeah.
You know, the lack of self-awareness. That's true. Think that we are more devoted to Jesus than we really are.
Yeah.
And we think we love Jesus more than we really do.
Yeah.
And love can only be love when it's tested.
This is the man that said, I will die for you. Yeah. And they all said likewise.
And let that be a lesson to any lady who's a single lady looking for a guy. He will say whatever he wants to say.
To get you.
Absolutely. Here, I will die for you. Yeah. Okay. And then when the situation comes, he's running.
I'm pushed here to advocate the for the men too. Some women do say things they don't mean as
absolutely.
Well.
That's true.
Yeah.
I have three daughters, okay. So I just got to put this on recording just in case.
But you have a son too.
I do. But my son is a different animal altogether. All right. But I bring that up because simply, sometimes the scenes in Jesus's life elude us because we make them far away and they're only theological principles. Yeah. But what we see is everyday human deception and wickedness coming into play. And why is this important? Because what you do to your girlfriend or your boyfriend or someone you're dating or a friend or a colleague just seems like that was just work related. But that very character trait is magnified when it's now brought to Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, that's actually a pretty big deal.
Right.
And two things here. It's important to note that Jesus had tried to
warn Peter
and tell him of himself.
Tried but, to save him.
Yeah, but Peter would not listen.
And prayed for
listen,
him.
And prayed for him, right? He would not listen to what Jesus was trying to tell him. Peter, you're weaker than you think you are. And that's what Jesus tries to do with us. He doesn't want us to go through this heartbreak of us weeping bitterly. He said, I'd rather, there's a less painful way that Jesus wants us to take, but most times we don't listen to him and we have to go through the rough road. The other thing that stood out to me here is the fact that in Romans 5, we have a promise. Romans 5 verses 7 and 8. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That in this moment, in this worst moment of Peter,
he's cursing and swearing.
Jesus is laying down his life for him. And the look that he looks at him with, it's not of censure or of like, you know, I don't like you, but it's like, you know, I was trying to save you from this. I didn't want this to happen. And then another thing for Peter, I think in our lives, we need to be careful of the environment that we put ourselves in. I see here Peter trying to blend in with the rest of the crowd, you know, And I'm reminded of my own life when I didn't really know God as I should have, you know. Yeah. I'd go out to the parties, already I'm in the wrong scene, and I'm like, okay, Lord, but I'll try not to drink. But then the environment is set up for you to drink and do all these things, right? Yep. And then sooner or later you're doing those things, but that's not what you set out to do. Mm-hmm. And it's important for us to put ourselves in a position where we're not going to be in an environment that's going to trigger our weaknesses, you know? Yeah. So that's something to be mindful of too.
If because you knew it was a weakness.
If you knew.
I thought I was strong because I said, like, I'm not.
So we'll call you Jemima Peter.
Hey, for those of you who can relate to me, I'm here to represent us.
But interestingly, there were two disciples that followed Jesus. I mean, John, right? And yes. Peter. John was, you know, not in a distance.
Yes.
He was right there, right?
Abiding.
Abiding. But Peter distanced himself from Christ. And that was like purposely done. And like what you said about speech, right? Like, it's maybe not even words, maybe by our actions. Yes. And really the true test comes when no one's watching. Mm-hmm. You know, when no one's watching you. What is really the true nature of your heart? Mm-hmm. And I've asked God, I'm like, Lord, you know, should I make a copy of this? This is not, you know, this is not my printer. This is work. Small things of that nature.
Mm. Yeah.
Sometimes we tend to neglect, oh, you know, you can just, you know, compromise here and there. Just a little, no one will know.
Yeah.
But really the true test is when no one is watching.
Integrity.
Yeah. So.
Yeah, because the Lord is watching.
Yeah.
And you know, Joe, I think the contrast here is also Peter versus Judas.
Mm.
Because they both essentially denied the Lord. I mean, Judas literally betrayed him.
Mm-hmm.
And you ask yourself, you know, why is it that Peter didn't hang himself? Mm. Right? But Judas does, right? In chapter 27, it says in verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's crazy about this is he doesn't even take time to process, or in his mind, there's no point in living.
Mm-hmm.
And to anyone, right, who has felt like they've messed up so grievously against the Lord, that you don't have to hang yourself,
yes,
right? You can come back. And I think that was the story that Judas in his mind had magnified his mistake, his betrayal of Christ so high that he felt like there was no point in even remaining alive.
Both Peter and Judas were remorseful, but they were different types.
Mm-hmm.
Peter was ready to find his way back, and Judas could not. So when we fall, it's all about us finding our way back to Jesus, accepting his forgiveness, and coming in repentance. We hope this lesson has spoke to you as we've gone through this story. We are looking at the closing scenes of Christ's life. We'll be right back here next week. Keep studying with us. Keep learning. Give us a comment, and God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a dynamic Bible-based conversation led by your host, Joe Reeves. Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram. While there, join us, like us, heart us, give us a thumbs up. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Until next time, this is Inverse.